In Egypt, the sun god Ra was worshipped by one and all throughout the Egyptian Empire. After all, Ra to them was the source of heat and the source of light. But in this portion of scripture that I began reading at verse 21 down through verse 23, especially, here we find that the God in whom they trusted, the God they rested in, was seen to be ineffective in overcoming the darkness. Here was very clear proof. If only the Egyptian had had understanding to see, their God was absolutely impotent to do anything that would be a benefit to them. And here is the God of the Israelites, who is the creator of all things and the sustainer and maintainer of all things, the one who made the sun and the stars that shine, the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Here he is dealing with the Egyptians in severe judgment, removing from them all light for not one day, not 2 days, but 3 days. In fact, the sun was so blotted out by the hand of God and by the apparent vapors that he sent, that even in their homes, it is reported by the Jewish historians, neither candles nor wood would burn. And they were in pitch darkness, total darkness, for 24 hours, for 3 days, a total of 3 days in absolute darkness. And their God in whom they trusted could not help them at all. It reminds me of the gods that are worshipped today by most people in religion. The God who is typically preached and set forth, that Jesus, who is usually proclaimed from the pulpits of America, and the Holy Spirit, whom people say is an influence only and can only do what people let him do. We find from the scriptures that the God, the Savior, and the Spirit that most people worship are like the God of the Egyptians, Ra. Impotent. They can't help anybody. Our Lord says in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, "Why do you pray to a God that cannot save?" And yet you and I have loved ones, we have friends, we have relatives, we have perhaps companions even, dear family members, and they do call on a God that can't save. And such a God is useless. You see, to us, we understand that the Egyptians calling on the sun god, calling on Ra, worshiping him, we see the futility of that. We see the foolishness of that. We see how ridiculous that is. And yet, we also see something else, that the Jesus most people that we know believe in, he is equally as helpless to help people as Ra was. And people believe this Jesus, they believe this God the Father, they believe this God the Holy Spirit, the God of their imaginations, the God that they hear about from the average pulpit. They hear of this God that really can't help them whatsoever. I say, how pitiful is that God who needs your help and your assistance and your permission to do you good? That's a pitiful God. He can do you no everlasting good. Only the God of glory can do that. The God of salvation. Only the Christ of the cross of Calvary, who is God Himself, God incarnate. And He came and He laid down His life to save His people. It wasn't an effort. It wasn't a futile exercise of hopefully mercy and grace. It was a successful redemption because the Christ of the Scriptures is God of very God. He is the Creator. He is the sustainer of all things. He is not helpless. He helps the helpless. He saves the lost. That's our Christ. And this is the gospel that we have to proclaim. Not that the Lord needs your help, or He needs your assistance, or He needs you to validate what Christ did at the cross by your faith. But rather we proclaim to people Christ is the everlasting God who does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And nobody can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" When He died upon the cross of Calvary, indeed the man Christ Jesus suffered, bled, and died. And this God-man who suffered, bled, and died was so almighty on the cross of Calvary that He put away all the sins of His people and brought in for us everlasting righteousness. That is not impotence. That is omnipotence. And that's our Savior. You remember the story in the book of Daniel? It's one of my favorite stories out of the book of Daniel, when Daniel was made by Darius to be, you know, Darius chose three presidents. He had, 120 princes over his kingdom. And then he chose to have three presidents over them. And then of those three presidents, he chose Daniel. And Daniel was over all of them, a man of wisdom, a man of integrity, a man of honesty, a man who believed God, who worshiped God, who trusted God. The other two presidents, as well as the 120 princes, they were all jealous of Daniel. And they concocted this scheme of theirs, and they went to King Darius, the king of the Medes, and said, "Listen, you're such a great king. You're so wonderful." And they kind of puffed up his ego, you know. And they said, "Listen, why don't you make a law? For the next 30 days that nobody can ask anything of any man or deity except for you, because you're so great." And I just see his chest swelling out. He said, "Boy, that's a good idea." They said, "Sign it into law." The law of the Medes and the Persians, sign and make a decree that cannot be reversed. He took out his pen and he signed it. He thought everything's just fine, and he fell right into the trap that they dug for him. And then a little later they said, "You remember that decree you signed?" "Yes, I do. I'm the greatest. I'm number one." They said, "Well, that Daniel, I tell you, three times every day he petitions his God. He faces toward Jerusalem." Why did he face toward Jerusalem? That's where the sacrifice was offered. That's where God was worshipped. He faced toward Jerusalem and he prayed to God. And they said, "Daniel is one who has violated your decree. He's guilty. He does it publicly every day. He goes to his window and faces toward Jerusalem." They said, "You know that law you signed in the decree, if anybody did that, they're going to be thrown in the den of lions." And the king went, "Oh, what have I done?" Because he loved Daniel. He said, "I have sure enough messed up now. But the law of the Medes and the Persians was irreversible. They brought Daniel in. Daniel, is it true you prayed to your God three times a day? Yes, sir, O king. If you turn me loose, I'll do it again. He said, gonna have to put you in the lion's den. And of course, the king sought every which way to reverse what he had done, but there was no reversal. A law stands, just like the law of God stands against us. We violated God's law. It's irreversible. The soul that sinneth shall die. That's irreversible. And Darius had Daniel put in the den of lions. He told Daniel, he said, O Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he's able to deliver you from the lions. And the king left him. And Daniel's down there in the lion's den. King couldn't even sleep all night. And his butlers and bakers came to him and said, let's fix you something to eat. He said, no, I'm not eating. He fasted. Bible says he fasted all night. He couldn't get a wink of sleep. Worried about Daniel. Next morning, early in the morning, he goes to the mouth of the den of lions. He said, O Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually, is he able to deliver you? And he waited for an answer. Then word came back from within the lion's den, O king, live forever! O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant. That angel, that messenger is our Lord Jesus Christ. He shut the mouths that they couldn't hurt me, just like Christ shut the mouths of the law of God and the justice of God, because divine justice dealt with him and punished him and poured out his wrath on him. And our Lord came back from the dead to tell us about it. And King Darius, he called for the men to come in and said, get him out of there. And Daniel came out, and the king said, now go get the men who tricked me to put Daniel in there. Bring those men and their families and their children. He said, throw them all in the lion's den. And you read the scripture, those people were pitched into the lion's den. Their bones were crushed before they ever hit the floor. I'm asking you, is thy God whom thou servest able to deliver you? Ask some religionists that tomorrow. Is your God able to save? Is he able to deliver? Has he found a way to satisfy his own justice through the death of a suitable substitute? Our God did that. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. I remember my daddy used to preach on that. He'd say, he's able to save to the guttermost. To the guttermost. No matter how deep in sin you have plunged, he's able to save. There's no sinner too lost but what the sovereign seeking shepherd can't find him. And I tell you, some of his lost sheep are hiding in religion. He'll find them there too, wherever they are. It might be in a bar. It might be in a red light district. or they might be sitting in a Baptist church. I'll tell you what, the Lord's arm is not shortened. It can't save. He's almighty to save. I ask you, is your God whom you serve able to deliver, able to rescue, able to save? The God of the Egyptians was of no help to them. No help to them whatsoever. And thick darkness. They were in that for 3 days, which were like nights, 3 days and nights. One writer said it's like 6 nights of absolute darkness. The scripture says the darkness was such that it could be felt. But over across the way, the Israelites, they had light. But it was through no effort of their own. It's because the Lord shined the light upon them in every house. I was reading one writer today, and he said there some of the Israelites were even servants in Egyptian houses outside of the area that they were in, outside of the land of Goshen. And the Jewish historians had said where those Israelites were, they had light in their rooms. Light in their rooms while the rest of the Egyptian house was in total darkness. You see, our Lord is sovereign over light and darkness. He can leave you in darkness, pitch blackness, and you'll never see a spiritual thing all of your life. Or He can turn the light on. You see, two things are necessary to see. Eyes and light. Eliminate either one of the two, and you're not going to have any sight. You may have two very healthy eyes, but if you don't have light, you're not going to see anything. And there may be lots of light around you, but if you don't have eyes to see, you're still in total darkness. This was total darkness, where they couldn't even see one another. And it was a frightening darkness. Hold your place here. There's a verse I want you to look at in Psalm 78. Look in Psalm 78. The psalmist here is talking about the various plagues that God sent to the Egyptians. It talks about how that the Israelites had forgotten the things that God had done for them. Notice verse 42, Psalm 78, 42. You there? Psalm 78, 42. They remembered not His hand. You know, when it comes to the mercies of God, isn't it sad that we have short memories? We can remember uncomfortable things. Things that weren't pleasant at all. But all of the mercies of God that are continually being rained down upon us, we tend to forget those. They remember not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy, how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan. and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation. There's the darkness. The darkness of his wrath. When the scripture in the New Testament talks about people going out into hell, into eternity, to be punished by the wrath of God, it's called everlasting darkness. That's the wrath of God being poured out. That's his indignation and trouble. Now watch this. By sending evil angels among them. Know this, and I don't know a lot about this, but we need to realize this. When God sent this darkness to them, along with that darkness, he sent evil spirits. He sent demons to terrorize them. To frighten them. Which is but a small taste of what the damned in hell will have to put up with forever. Not only the blackness of hell, which is the absence of light, the absence of God. God is light. Where God is not, there's darkness. But not only do the damned in hell have to put up with and endure, I should say, the wrath of God and the indignation of God, at some point the Lord is going to cast all the demonic spirits into hell, and they'll have the shrieks and the howls of those demons in hell to further torment them. And it won't be darkness for only 3 days. That's an everlasting darkness. I can't imagine what the Egyptians had to endure for 3 days. With blackness, darkness that could be felt. They couldn't go outside. They couldn't light a lantern. They couldn't build a fire. They're there in pitch blackness that could be felt. And over across the way, the Israelites enjoying the light of God's presence. Let me tell you something. Those of us who have been taught the gospel of God's grace, we enjoy the light of God's presence. But people who are in spiritual darkness, they're under the power of evil spirits. Well, Paul says Satan holds them captive at his will. That's what he says. What does he hold them captive in? The darkness of ignorance and evil and sin and wickedness and error. But Israel had light. Because he who is the light dwelt with them wherever they were. You see, Christ is the light of his people. And though the Lord withholds the light from many, he didn't withhold it from you. Why do you walk in the light of his grace, the light of his mercy, the light of his presence? When all around you are people who are in utter pitch blackness. And they can't see a thing. And things to us that are so clear and so reasonable, the truths of the Word of God, who God is in all of His glory, and Christ Jesus, who in His face we see the very glory of God. We see the majesty of His person, the wonders of His redeeming grace, of His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. We see, we know, we believe, we rejoice. We're not in the dark on who Christ is or what He did. The Spirit of truth has illuminated our minds and our hearts so that we know who God is and rejoice in who He is. And we've been notified by the Spirit of grace. He shined light on our darkened hearts, and we see ourselves and we say, oh, how we need a Savior. And we rejoice in Christ the Redeemer. We're not in the dark anymore. I was once in the blackness of death and darkness, but now I'm light in the Lord. And so are you. What is darkness? Simply put, it's the absence of light. It's the absence of light. You see, God is light, and in Him, remember what it says, is no darkness at all. We are in the light. The light is in us. But this judgment of darkness that God sent to the Egyptians seems to me to be a clear declaration God abandoned them. And if God abandons people, they're dead and lost and damned while they live. And for the Egyptians, there's only one thing left. The next plague, death. Death. I remind you back over here in our text that this darkness was for 3 days. The full manifestation of God's withdrawal from them. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross in darkness for 3 hours, the full manifestation of the wrath of God. Those 3 hours in the blackness of midnight when our Lord hung on the cross was an outward expression of God abandoning His Son. How can that be? God abandoning His Son? He who is light withdrew Himself from His Son. We say, why? Why? In fact, Christ said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That's because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And all the iniquities of all the people of God were made to meet on our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 6. And God turned His face away from the one who was punished for our sins. And our Lord Jesus was left in total darkness. And then our Lord's body was left in the grave, the darkness of the grave, for 3 days. But then the light reappeared. You know, Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "And darkness was upon the face of the earth." That's what must be said about everybody who's entered this world as a result of a birth from a man and a woman, the union of a man and a woman. We're all in spiritual and moral darkness. Gross darkness, it says in Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. That means thick darkness. Impossible to see. And let the free will and the works mongers talk about what the sinner is capable of doing all that they want to. But gross darkness means a darkness that cannot be penetrated. I don't care how smart somebody is. They can't see the things of God apart from a divine revelation. You got to have eyes to see, and the light has to shine. You see, this darkness that God sent to the Egyptians, the darkness in the Bible stands for ignorance. Ignorance. Men don't know the things of God. And if you talk to people in religion, the words that they use proves that they don't know who God is. Ignorance, listen to me, ignorance is not the mother of faith. Knowledge is the mother of faith. The Spirit of God teaches us. John chapter 6, Christ said, "They shall all be taught of God. And everyone that heareth and seeth the Son, cometh to the Son." Those who are in the dark, spiritual darkness, they don't know. They're ignorant of the danger they're in. They don't know. And I'll tell you, darkness in the Bible speaks to us of Satan and his demonic hosts and powers. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Darkness. No wonder we read in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Satan will keep people in the dark. That's a fact. Read again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's blinded the minds of people. They can't believe the gospel. They're in the darkness of ignorance. They're in the darkness of Satan. And thirdly, darkness not only stands for ignorance and not only stands for Satan and his demonic hosts and powers, but darkness in the Bible stands for sin and unbelief. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And then darkness stands for error. Error. You see, when we talk about the truth of the Word of God, that's light. Darkness is error. But God, according to his mercy, shined the light upon the Israelites who were a typical people of the children of God. And when he shines the light, it shines bright. It illuminates our old, foul, dirty hearts. and we find out who God is. We find out who Christ is. We find out the gospel. Well, darkness and light. And of course, Pharaoh said, you go serve your God, but you can't take your flocks and your cattle with you. Moses said, not a hoof's going to be left behind. That, my friend, is particular redemption. The Lord has determined that all of his people, everything that belongs to his people, we're all going free. That's what Moses said. We're all going free, even our cattle. Not a hoof's going to be left behind. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Oh, by the way, have you thought about this? Give you something else to think about this. When that darkness was over all the Egyptians, none of the Egyptians could see their hands in front of their faces. I wonder why the Israelites didn't escape. You ever thought about that? I wonder if somebody didn't say, hey, come on. We got light. They're in darkness. Let's get out of here. But God wouldn't have it to be so. Because they're going to go out of Egypt rejoicing in the goodness and grace of God through the death of the Passover lamb. That's what God's ordained. And that comes up next Wednesday. We'll be studying that. All right, let's sing a closing song. Thank God we're in the light.